I was half expecting him to go another chorus, but
he was on a mission.
Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone. I know that we're all thankful for the shift in the coldness that Polar Express is out, and so thankful for that in many ways, but we get to have the blessing of the warmth, and I don't think that we can at this point say that winter's over. No. It's still here, but at least we get some respite. How important is it to you for you to be in heaven? You don't have to answer that. I know it's important. It's extremely important. It is completely and utterly vital for our day-to-day successes, for our being in eternity with Him. I want to start a new series, and I'm hung up on the name. I want to call it Proper Perspective. And it's because that what I want us to do is I want us to talk, you know, we've been talking about temptations, and I want to kind of continue that because I feel that a lot of times we don't look at them through the proper lens, or we misunderstand what those temptations are. And then what happens is we get gobbled up, you know, we get overtaken. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes there, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also give you a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. In that same chapter, Paul talks about how the Israelites of old were in the wilderness and they were wandering about, and all the things that happened to them took place for a reason. And he says, and those things are written for our learning. And then after that, he says this verse. So what is he saying? Well, if you look at it, he says the schemes of the devil are not unique to us. They've been happening for a long time. There's not any type of temptation out there that is going to be unique to our situation. He's used it. Now, he goes on to say, though, that there's going to be a way of escape. So we have these temptations that are not unique, and yet God gives us the way of escape. That should give us some hope, right? Mm-hmm. There's a way out. There's a way out to overcome. And so when we look at what Jesus is going through, we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 4 this morning. In Matthew chapter 4, this is that instance where we see that Jesus was tempted. And I know I've alluded to it the last couple of weeks. So this is kind of where these lessons are going to be coming out of, because he's the best example that we could ever have. What he endured, what he went through. And so as we look at this account, those are the aspects that we're going to see. Jesus showing us how to overcome, giving us the right example that we need to overcome. And so let's begin. Let's just read a couple verses. And as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at this in the future, so we're not going to read it all through. So the first couple of verses says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Really? So the first thing we want to point out, obviously, is the differences. If you look at Mark's account, Mark says that the Spirit drove him immediately out into the wilderness. Now, this is significant because if you look at what happens directly before this, what happens? Jesus is baptized. Remember, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. And who appears at this baptism? The Spirit floating down on him like a dove, and the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now think about that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit involved in this scenario. Jesus didn't have any sin, so it wasn't that he was being baptized for sin. He was being baptized as an example. And so when we look at this example, when we look at what he did, it's no wonder that this temptation took place right after that. That's an important lesson. So when we're going through life and we've got our victories, it's right after those victories that we're tempted the most. When things are going really good for us, he gets us. We get tempted. And so Jesus is going to be tempted by the devil. He's led out into the wilderness. And our tendency, at least from the human perspective, it says, you know, he was tempted by the devil. Our tendency is not to appreciate our foe, not to appreciate the enemy that we face. And the reason is because if you look throughout history, he has been mocked. He has been minimized. I mean, for crying out loud, he's depicted often as a cartoon figure with a pointy tail and a pitchfork, right? And actors have portrayed him as funny, as being sarcastic, a sassy character with a beard and horns. Ring any bells? I mean, that's how he's portrayed. I mean, that mocking has made it to where it takes away the emphasis of it. It's not a big deal. He's not real. You talk to a lot of people out there, they don't believe in Satan. They don't believe in the devil. But he is a real spiritual evil being. In this text, looking at verse 1, he calls him the devil. Go down to verse 3. He calls him, Matthew alludes to him as the tempter. Go down to verse 10. Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan." So in this example, in this time where Jesus is tempted, three different names are used for the same person. And they all relate to him being a slanderer, him being an accuser, him being our enemy. He's not some good guy who's misunderstood. He's our enemy. He's God's enemy. He's not a bad idea or a concept gone wrong. He intends to do harm. He intends to destroy us. One of the things that we struggle with most is I don't believe that we understand we're in a fight. We're in a battle. Our perspective is skewed. We're seeing things on a worldly scope. We're looking at things day by day as they go, and we struggle with this. We don't see it on a grander scheme. But there is a devil. He is the tempter. He is a powerful being. When we look at the scriptures, John calls him the ruler of this world. He's the prince of power of the air. He's the god of this world who deceives the whole world. Let's look over Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 11. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yours might say schemes there. It's the same thing. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we're to put on this full armor of God. For what reason? To stand, right? But that's not the only reason. The only reason isn't for us to be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Because when you keep looking and you look a little bit further and you read down to verse 12, we need the armor of God because of the principalities, because of the powers, because of the rulers of this present darkness of this age, of the spiritual host of wickedness. And there is a much bigger picture going on here. We need to see temptation, not just on a singular thing. It's not just about the turmoil and the things that we're fighting individually. We need to see it on a wide, worldwide stage where the devil and his powers are actively at work, attacking God, attacking his plans, attacking his people. He's not messing around. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to completely destroy us. And he will if we don't get wise to his scheme. We are in the battle of our life, and it is a real one. But also, I want us to note there in Matthew chapter 4 that he clearly gives us his method of attack. And what I'm hoping to show us this morning is that method, or at least open the door to it. We'll keep talking about it. But notice the first thing that the devil says to Jesus. Looking at verse 1, or rather verse 3, is when he starts saying, he says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. Does everybody have if there? Okay, notice down in verse 6. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, I want to just kind of lay it out there so everybody kind of understands. This Satan, the devil, the tempter, is not questioning Jesus. He is not wondering if Jesus is who he says he was. He's not asking for proof so that he could become a follower of Jesus. None of those things are happening. What he's doing is that he is pointing to these circumstances that Jesus is facing, and he's saying, where's God? If you are the Son of God, why are you hungry? If you are the Son of God, why aren't you being glorified in the world? If you are the Son of God, why don't you have authority? You see all that? In each of those temptations, that's the three things. The devil doesn't ask if he's the Son of God because he doubts it. He asks him because he wants Jesus to doubt it. You see where we're going now? Let's take this a little bit further. Let's go old school, Old Testament style, I say. Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis 3? The fall of man. We're in the garden. Mankind is tempted by the serpent, another name for Satan, who is a real individual. He is. Look at how he frames the temptation to Eve. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Not that big of a deal, right? Does it seem, it seems pretty harmless? But he is trying to arise doubt in her heart. Doubt that what she heard was actually the commandment given. Are you sure? It's like that's what he's saying. Are you sure? Eve corrects him. Look what he says. She says, the woman says to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she sets him straight, and he doesn't miss a beat. Notice what he says next. He says, you will not surely die. Now, why in the world would he tell her that? Because he's going right back to trying to get this doubt into her mind. And she needs to understand that what God said was wrong. You shall surely not die. Think about it. Does she physically die after eating the fruit? He's not lying. She dies spiritually. She doesn't die physically, but he's tempting her. He's trying to get her to doubt that what she believes and what she's been told and ultimately who God is. Doubt all those things. In verses 4 and 5, he goes on, okay, so then you will surely not die. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt all the commandments of God. He wants us to doubt that we heard or that we read the Word of God correctly. He wants us to doubt that there are consequences for our actions and sins in our lives. He wants us to doubt that God is somewhere off in the distance, that he truly, really doesn't care about us. He puts all these doubts in our minds, doubts of his promises, doubts that he'll protect us, doubts that he is actually existent. How many people in the world that are questioning whether or not God does exist? He wants us to doubt our relationship. Anything and everything, Satan wants us to flat out doubt God. And this is why we see in the scriptures again and again and again about the confidence we are to have because of Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John writes, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if we are in line with God's will, when we pray to him, God's listening. He's not some ant bully on another planet trying to torture us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was God's purpose that through the church these things would be made known. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. God wants us to be confident in him, in our faith. There are so many scriptures that talk about the confidence that we are to have in God the Father through Christ Jesus our Lord. So why is it so important for us to know that? Because the devil is trying to get us to doubt all of these things. He wants us to doubt who he is. He's trying to cast doubt on everything that we believe so that our faith has become so eroded that ultimately we fall away. I mean, if you look at this, I mean, you look at the church in Galatia. Church in Galatia was having some serious problems. There were some people coming in there and teaching things like, oh, well, you need to add the law keeping to baptism. You know, God, Jesus said that we're to be baptized, and, you know, in order to add the Jews to this, we'll just need to do both. And so that's what they were trying to get all the Gentiles to do. They were doubting God. It's like in this world, we feel like, oh, we just got to cover all our bases, you know, check all the boxes, do everything, you know, cross all the T's and dot all our I's to make sure that we've got everything covered. We're in a fight. And we are told that we have to recognize, we have to identify our enemy, not only our enemy, but how he attacks us. We are not ignorant of his devices and schemes. That's the point. He uses doubt. So we need to be ready. Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 4, was ready. So the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, how many times have you looked at this and said, why is God leading his son out there to be tempted by this dirty dog? I've thought about it. It's crossed my mind. There's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for how everything comes out in sequence of those temptations. There's a reason about the time that he spent in the wilderness. Just to kind of connect the dots, look over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're just going to read a couple of verses. Beginning verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. That's the land flowing with milk and honey, right? Mm-hmm. Beyond the Jordan. Where they're going to walk in and just dispossess the people there. They didn't have to fight. It was theirs. Verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Who led them? God did. God led them in the wilderness 40 years. Why? Look what he says. To humble you and test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God led his people in the wilderness for the purpose to test them, to see if they would be humbled, to determine what was in their hearts. And whether or not they would keep his commandments. It's almost like a proof test, right? He's making sure that the proof is in the pudding. That they're gonna come out strong. And so Deuteronomy is a shadow for the temptations that Jesus experienced. So not only does Jesus mirror this event, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's going to respond each, and this is one of those beautiful things. Every single time Satan tempts him, he responds back with scripture. Do you know where that scripture is located? Deuteronomy. Huh. I wonder who thought of that. He used the quotations from there because that was when God was dealing with them in the wilderness. God led him into the wilderness. God has led Jesus into the wilderness. And here's the beauty part. He doesn't leave us. Jesus wasn't there, helpless. The temptations that we face are a time of testing. Every trial, you know, James says We're completely, you know, when we're surrounded by various trials, trials from all sides, he says, count it all joy. Why? Because the purpose of the trial is to bring forth endurance. It's to show exactly what God was looking for in the Israelites. He would know their heart and know that they would be obedient to him. Well, think about this. God is the same today as he always has been. He's not going to change his methods. He's not going to change those things. But he brings us into the wilderness to humble us. He takes us into those areas of trials to test us, to strengthen us. And you know what else happens? The devil comes along there and says, just like Job. Job was sent out. That was a trial, but it turned into a temptation, or attempted temptation, because Job, he didn't bite onto it. And so the devil uses those trials, those moments where God is saying, I want to prove you. I want to put you through a little bit of pressure so that you can show me truly where your heart is. And Satan says, oop, I know what his weakness is. Woo! And here he comes. He swoops in. Not to just make us look like a fool, but to destroy us. To completely and utterly destroy us. But God is with us. And when we see this, with the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness, we can understand that we're not alone. Back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. When you hear that, be thankful. Be thankful because he is faithful. He does what he says. But it doesn't stop there. He says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So we get placed in trials, right? And it's not God's intention that we are tempted. The difference between a trial and temptation is temptation solicit to sin. The devil puts something out there and the end result is sin, which leads to death. Trials are meant to make us stronger. So God puts trials in our lives to build our faith, to prove that we are his children. And Satan comes along and he sets traps for us. Okay, that's the way those things work. God is not going to let us get beyond the point. Does that say that God is way far off, just kind of allowing the things to happen on this earth? And as forceful as the devil is to try and destroy us, God is greater in his faithfulness than Satan is in his destructiveness. Jude verse 24. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the whole purpose that Jesus came and died for us. It's so that we could be presented before him as faultless, as not being able to stumble. For God, for Jesus to take us in and have access to God with confidence. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. God is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless. Satan, no matter what, wants to destroy us, but as much as he tries, God is going to keep us faithful. He's going to keep faithfully working, helping us. He's not going to let us be tempted beyond what we're able to control or what we're able to withstand. And you think back, what's that armor for? Why did God give us armor? And if we were to study Ephesians 6 there, we'll talk about the pieces of the armor. It's so that we can make a stand. Not just in the moment, but in the big picture scheme of things. When we're looking at all the powers. So, the method is doubt. He wants to cause us to doubt who he is, what he's done, and what he continues to do and will evermore do for us. The question is, will we allow him? Now, back to our overall theme, we want nothing more than to be with him for all of eternity. And Jesus said that we have to be prepared for that. He's going to come at a time when we're not going to expect it. This is one of those areas where we need to focus on because it helps us be prepared. I don't want anyone to say, oh, I was never told not to trust Satan. You're being told, don't trust Satan. You didn't hear that. So that's the lesson. If you're here this morning and you have a need, maybe you need prayers for the struggles that you're going through in life, the trials or the temptations, whatever the need is, perhaps you need to put him on in baptism this morning. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.